Now there was a man, he was working late shift, and he was on his way home at the restaurant at night, and he saw a number of teens surrounding a homeless man. And he made a quick stop at the convenience store, and he noticed them, and, well, he went in anyways, and when he came out, the teens were still surrounding this man, and against his better judgment, he approached these teens. And he was concerned about the lateness of the hour, and also perhaps the tattoos and the piercings and stuff. But he stopped before he reached them, because he overheard them. He saw two of the teens sitting on the sidewalk, tying their shoes. And the last one, of the boy, he was saying, so these shoes fit all right. So he was out there asking the homeless man, and he said, oh, yeah, these shoes will do perfectly, these shoes will do fine. And he noticed, he realized that these teens weren't ganging up on this homeless man. Each of them had taken off his shoes to see which shoes would fit best for this man to wear. And what the girl with these guys, she was taking off her coat and putting it on this man, saying, you know, oh, you're waiting, Merry Christmas. It's Christmas time. And so he rushed back to the convenience store and quickly got some donuts and coffee and handed it to these guys, and they appreciated it, and they handed it to the elderly man. But he had one expectation, and he was surprised with another. You know, sometimes surprises are good like that. And grace like that can surprise people. Sometimes surprises aren't that nice. For instance, if you get waking at 2 a.m. and said, Mom, Dad, I toot. That happened last night. I mean, you have to shake your cobwebs over your head, and you have to get ready, and you have to, you're a little bit taken aback, but then you have to get going with cleaning up. But this Christmas season, one of the things that has struck me is, and I guess in a sense surprised me, is the relentless pursuit of God. God's relentless pursuit. And how he keeps pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we have a picture of the groom standing at the gate, knocking on the door, having traveled all night, and saying, Beloved, open the gate. And the bride is late to open the gate. By the time she opens the gate, the groom is gone. A picture of the groom pursuing the bride. The babe born in Bethlehem. Song that was just sung. And no one saw fit to make way for his birth. So many times we talk about the innkeeper saying, you know, the innkeeper didn't say, sorry, there's no room, but no one in the inn saw fit to say, you know, excuse me, I'll look for someone else. I'll give up my room. God continues to pursue. And the only one that recognized the babe born that evening were a few working hands in the field. Luke 15, Jesus gives a picture of the father waiting for a wayward son to return. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And the moment the son repents and turns, and he's in the vision of the father comes and meets him. The father pursued, continued to pursue. See, all of these pictures are a picture of God pursuing his children. And even though the response isn't always the way it should be, God relentlessly pursues his children. And I want to turn to Revelations 3:20-22. That's the scripture I want to focus on, because the good news is God is continuing to pursue. He's continuing to pursue post-cross. He's still coming after. He's coming after us. Revelation 3:20-22 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we know this one. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But this morning I don't want to concentrate on the condition of the churches. Quite some time ago we looked at the church of Laodicea and the condition of that church. But rather I want to concentrate on the Lord continuing to pursue. See, we need to understand that the door he's knocking on is the church door. He's knocking on the door of the church. Even though the church doesn't even understand its condition, even though the church doesn't understand that Christ is outside wanting to come in. He's knocking on the door of the church, but the request is for the response of the individual. Behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens, the request is still for a response from the individual. He's knocking on the door of the church. He's asking for the individual to respond to this knock. Now, who is knocking on the door? Who's knocking on this door? The obvious answer is Jesus. We know that. But, Roxanne, can you put up this card? But we have, and this is a wonderful picture, we have this picture of Jesus knocking on the door. However, before John writes a letter to each of the churches, he describes who is speaking. If we flip back a couple chapters to Revelation 1, he described who is speaking. And so we have to understand who is actually knocking on the door. It's the glorified Christ. The glorified Christ is knocking on the door. Starting verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lamps. In the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with long robe and golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of the fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From the mouth came the sharp, two-edged sword, and his face like the sun shining in full strength. Who was knocking at the door of the church was the glorified Christ. That's us coming through the door, knocking at the door, saying, can we come in? See, we won't go into the symbolism, all the symbolism of what John... See, John had to use words to describe something out of this world. The words could not describe. He had to use words. So he used symbolism, but we won't go into all the symbolism. Just understand that the one who spoke to John, the one who knocked on the door, was the Creator, was the Lawgiver, was the judge, the redeemer, the savior, the righteous one. That's who's knocking on the door. And he's asking, can you open this for me? Someone will open it. I'll come in. So we have to keep this in mind when we think of who's knocking on the door. The glorified Christ. Now what does he want? What does he want? Why does he want to come in? In one word, fellowship. He wants fellowship. It says, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, so just because it's talking about eating, don't take this eating as something, as a casual time together. In the Jewish culture, it was quite a significant event to eat with somebody. That's why Jesus continued to got challenged by who he was sitting at the table with. But he wants fellowship. It's not just to hang out with him for a while and then I'll go on my way. We need to understand that if that's our thinking, then we need to understand where the Church of Laodicea was buried. That was their thinking. They didn't realize their need. They didn't realize. So he wants to come in and fellowship. So rather than thinking of fellowship as something casual, think of fellowship as a relationship. And he wants an intimate fellowship. It says, I will come into him. He wants an intimate relationship. See, rules, rituals, regulations, religion, that can change behavior. Just think about it. We can legislate behavior. Who grew up required to the seatbelt law? Who grew up required to the seatbelt law? You're not that old if you grew up prior to the seatbelt law. Who's wearing a seatbelt now? I don't see any of the RCT officers in here, but whatever. You can be honest. They legislated a law, and it changed our behavior. We used to drive in a single cab with 8 of us in there. In summertime, we'd be in the back of the pickup. We don't do that anymore. Now, after 3 kids, we need a minivan. Legislation, rules, regulations change behavior. Sure it does. But the relationship changes the heart. And so when Jesus says, I want to come to eat with you, he says, I want to come in intimate relationship. Not just to change the behavior, but to deal with the heart. It is in the relationship that he's looking for. See, it's an amazing thing. It's the king asking for a relationship. It's the king asking for a relationship. You know, young guys, maybe young girls, or maybe not so young, if you really want your future spouse to change, don't do it with rules or regulations. Do it in a relationship. A relationship will change a spouse. Rules and regulations might change their behavior, but a real relationship will change. My relationship, I have changed because of my relationship with my wife. And many of us can say that. We have changed because of the relationship. She hasn't given me rules and regulations, but we have a relationship that has changed me and that's changed her. And he wants to do one more thing. In this scripture, we see he wants to do one more thing. The one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. See, this is the mind-boggling thing. He wants to share his glory with us. Think about it. He wants to share his glory with us. See, some people have a hard time grasping it. There was a boy, and he was listening to the message, exactly this message, and it was this picture by Holmes Hunt, I believe, is a painter. And he asks his dad, Dad, why won't people open the door? And the father said, well, I suppose you just don't want to. And the boy said, no, Dad, I think I know why they don't want to open the door. They're living in the back of the house. They moved to the back of the house. It was a profound thought by this young boy. See, the back of the house is where we're concerned with the little things in life. Where we're concerned with the things not eternal. And the boy already grasped that opening the door was an opening of a deepening, authentic relationship with Christ. And that's when we start doing this, when we have a deepening, authentic relationship with Christ, we start having eternity come into view. Eternity starts coming into view, and we see what he's really offering. See, if we just look at the description of Jesus Christ as a glorified Christ, that's who's standing at the door knocking. But we also have to look at what is he offering. And he says, I will let you sit on the throne with me. Have we seen the throne? Have we seen the throne? If you look in chapter 4, don't stop in chapter 3. Look into chapter 4, because John did see the throne. Again, he had to describe in words things that words could not describe. It says, chapter 4, after I looked, and there before me was the door standing open to heaven. And the voice I heard first, the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like the emerald encircled the throne. Surrounded the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on the 24 were elders. They were dressed in white and their crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came the flash of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. There were seven spirits of God. Also in the front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. And was covered with eyes all around and even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creature gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their thrones before the throne saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things and by your will they were created and they have their being. He says, if you let me in, I'm going to come in and sit with you. But I'm also going to grant you the right to sit on the throne. We read the description of what the throne was. We open our door, he opens his door. And he wants to share his glory. This is almost beyond comprehension. He wants to share sitting on the throne with him. Read that description again of the throne. Appearance of jasper ruby sitting on the throne. Rainbow that shone like an emerald circle. Lightning, thunder. 24 elders falling on their knees and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, you're worthy of all praise." Four creatures flying, constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he wants to share that with those who conquer. He wants to share this. I'll come and eat with you. I'll open the door to heaven, and you'll have a right to sit on the throne with me. That, to me, is surprising. As Jordan read yesterday from Hebrews 9, said, "For this reason, Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, but those who are called may what? Receive the promised eternal inheritance." For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That those who are called may what? Receive the promised eternal inheritance. See, when we move out of the back room, move to the front room, open the door, we start having eternity in view. And when we see Christ as he is, and we see what he has to offer for us. That's an amazing thing. Open the door, and I'll open my door. Have an authentic, deepening relationship with God. Come have fellowship. Like I started with, the Song of Songs, we have a picture of a groom traveling in the night. It says the dampness of the night was upon him, standing at the door and asking the beloved to open the gate, and the bride is slow to open. The Christmas story, we have a babe who ended up being born what essentially would have been a cave because no one was willing to make way. Jesus revealing the Father by telling of the Father waiting for his Son to return when the Son did the unspeakable to the Father. And now we have a picture of the king standing at the door. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the surprising thing. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you. The world did not prepare a place for me when I came as a babe. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. The world did not have a place as a man. You know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The world did not have a place for the Son of Man when he was a man. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Make sure the place is ready for you." And there was no room. But he says, "In my Father's house there's many rooms, and I'm going to make sure there's enough rooms for those that will come. I'm going to make sure that there's going to be room for you." See, how often do you have to be slighted by someone? Let's say calling for someone to go to coffee. And they either don't show up or they keep having reasons and reasons and reasons not to come up with coffee with you. How often are you going to continue calling this person asking for coffee? Somewhere along the line, we're going to give up on asking for coffee. And we see over and over and over again, Christ wasn't given the place he should have been given. Even post the cross, he's standing at the door of the church knocking. Hasn't been given the place he
is rightfully his.
And he still pursued. Christ is still pursuing his church, his children. That's an amazing thing. How long will he continue to pursue? He will continue to pursue until the time of eternity. He's going to pursue his children. That's how long he's going to pursue us. I'm going to leave you with this thought. See, the babe to be born is no longer at the door of the inn. That already happened. The babe to be born is no longer at the door of the inn. But the king is at the door of his church. Now, who's going to open it? The king is at the door of his church. Who's going to open it? Who's going to open it?